Well, here we are, Acts. We're at the end. It's the last few verses of Acts, and we began. It was interesting. I was wondering, I'm like, oh, I wonder how long it's been. How long have we been going through Acts? Our first sermon in Acts was April 23rd of 2017. That was a little shocking. Didn't realize we'd been in Acts that long. That was 22 months ago. Like almost to the weekend, 22 months ago. About 96 weeks. That's a long time. That's a lot of information. And here's the thing. One stage of our journey is over and another begins. Because we've heard a lot. We've learned a lot. At least I hope we've learned. We've heard a lot. Hopefully we have learned a lot. But here's the thing, it's time, we've got to live this. And it's not that we didn't need to live it up to this point, because, I mean, every time we hear something from God's Word, we are accountable at that point. From the moment we learn something and hear something, truth from God's Word, we are accountable for it and to it. But we really have got to live what we have heard, and what we've seen, and what we've learned. Just as Acts is about the unhindered harvest, and we've seen the unhindered servants of the Lord, we, as God's people individually, we must be unhindered in the sharing of the gospel, the living out of the gospel ourselves. It's incumbent upon us to strive to be the type of servant that God uses, the type of servant that we've seen in Scripture. And here's the thing, and I want to always go back to this, because I admit I struggle with this. I look at the Apostle Paul and really tracking through his life and his journeys over these last number of chapters, I see a guy who's gone through incredible trial, incredible difficulty, incredible inconvenience. I'm like, I could never do that. I mean, the thought of visualizing in my brain just going through the storms, literal storms on the seas in the boats that he was on as he was traveling to Rome, I would have, again, forgive me, I hate to pick on the little girls, but I would have been a shrieking, crying little girl on those boats. I'm terrified of things like that. It would have been awful. And Paul resolutely stood up, was a man, and said, take courage and have faith. Not sure I'd have been that guy. I'd have been crying out to God. I've been holding on for dear life, but at that moment, I'm not sure of my commitment to the gospel and telling other people about the gospel. I'd been like, oh dear Jesus, Lord, please save me. Except it had been much higher pitched than that. But you know something? James, who was beheaded for his faith, Peter, Paul, the others in the book of Acts, absolutely no different than me, absolutely no different than you. They had to exercise faith. They had to exercise their trust in God's Word and in His promises. And they had to learn, as it says, and don't turn there, but this is really where we need to be at as God's people. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. There's things that weigh us down. There's encumbrances. There's things that we allow to hinder ourselves. And then there's sin in our life. We need to be able to cast off both of those things. See, that's why Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, the people we read about, the heroes of the faith, the people that we would read about in the Old Testament, Moses, David, Gideon, they, normal people with struggles just like us, and they had to do those things. They had to shed the encumbrances, they had to shed their sin and get rid of their sin, so they could be unhindered in their service of the Lord. And that's where we really find ourselves in the last few verses of Acts. We really see the end, but not really the end, because we're going to see at the very last, it's just a continuance. And here at the end, what we see continuing is the unhindered servant of the Lord. Let's stand. Let's read a few verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. Acts chapter 28. We're going to read verses 23 through 28. Let's read out loud together. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. God, as we bring the book of Acts to a close, as we read this last account of your servant Paul, God, I pray that we would see what it looks like to be an unhindered servant. One who is able to cast off the things that would be easy to use as an excuse, as an anchor, as a weight to keep us from serving you the way you want us to serve, God. Lord, those things that it's very easy for us to listen to the whispers of the enemy, to listen to the whispers of Satan in our ear, and to be apathetic, to be slow, to be dull. God, I pray that you would stimulate our hearts, stimulate our minds, God, and that you would grow us to be more and more the unhindered servant, God, who serves you in the furtherance of a gospel that cannot be hindered. Lord, we just ask this in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. The unhindered servant. And there's three hindrances, three things that Paul could have been hindered by, that I find myself often hindered by, and I think I'm guessing that you probably would find these hindrances in your own life as well. The first thing that's really struck me as I read this and read this over and over again is that Paul was not hindered by an attitude. He was not hindered by hindrances. He was not hindered by hindrances. The first thing, and we're going to skip back just a little bit, Paul was not hindered by delay and disaster. That was chapter 27 in the first part of chapter 28. Remember what we looked at last week? Paul's on the boat. He was in the storms. Everything was working hard to prevent him from getting to Rome. Remember, God had promised, you will go to Rome. You will present the gospel in Rome. You will stand before Caesar in Rome, and you're going to proclaim the gospel. And everything worked against him to get there. But look at this. In chapter 28, we saw at the first part of chapter 28, the storm had brought him to the island of Malta. And they basically had crashed there, literally and figuratively. Literally, the boat crashed into a reef. Figuratively, they crashed there for a while. Needed a place to crash. They just hung out there for a while. And it turned out that they were there about 3 months. They were 3 months. Now, Paul just didn't go, all right, got a little bit of a break here. Going to winter on this tropical island of Malta. Kind of a nice place. We're being well taken care of. The natives there were caring for them. It's the text said they were looked at with favor. No. Paul didn't use The disaster, the delay of getting to Rome, and the disaster of being bitten by a snake or going through the storms to hinder the work of the gospel. Look what it says. Look what it says. And that it says in the neighborhood, verse 7 of 28, of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Now, if you know anything about the storyline of the number one, the Gospels, and the storyline of Acts, Jesus to begin with, but the apostles following after Jesus, they didn't just heal people for the sake of doing good works. It wasn't just they healed people for the sake of being nice. Miracles always accompanied a proclamation of the gospel. Why? Because their miracles would give them credibility that what they were saying was true. Jesus did miracles as an opportunity, as a platform for the gospel. Jesus just didn't heal people to be nice to people. His healing ministry was always to illustrate gospel truth, the love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, salvation of God. As you look through the book of Acts, the miracles always accompanied preaching. Though it's not listed, to think that Paul would just do a miracle without telling about Jesus is not true. Paul proclaimed Christ and used miracles as an opportunity to do so. But also, let's say, well, Dan, come on, that's a bit, you're assuming. Yes, I admit. Prior evidence would state that Paul would not have done a miracle without telling about the power behind the miracle. But let's give some credibility to, okay, fine. It doesn't say anything at all that he proclaimed the gospel. Fine. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't have in his mind, God wants me in Rome to proclaim the gospel in Rome. I'm not there yet. I can just take time off. This has been a harrowing time for me. I'm just emotionally drained. I'm physically beat up. I've been in chains. He very well might still have been in chains here. It's been a rough time. I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to rest because I know what's going to happen to me when I go to Rome. I'm going to be in prison. I am going to be in chains. I'm going to take some time off because I deserve it. No. Paul, even though he wasn't where he knew he was going, he wasn't to the point that he knew God had called him to, Paul was not waiting for that time. He went in and he ministered, he prayed, he ministered to somebody who was sick, and then as a result, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. I don't know if you know anything at all about dealing with needy people, with sick people. Sick people are needy people. Needy people take. Generally speaking, needy people aren't giving people. They're needy for a reason. They have needs. And ask any counselor and any doctor how exhausting it is to care for needy people. And that's what they signed up for. That's what they do. And they do it gladly and willingly, but it is exhausting. Paul did not use the excuse of being in chains. He did not use the excuse of how hard his life was to not serve the needs of people. Paul didn't allow delay and disaster to hinder him serving where God had placed him. It's easy for us to look and go, I'm not where God wants me. God's calling me to this. Whatever this is for you. And it's easy to say, well, when I get there, that's when I'll serve. I don't need to right now because I'm still in process. There's still progress to be made. There's still work to be done. And once all these things, all my list of stuff is done, then I will get over here and I'll serve God. No. Paul was not where God had said he was going to be, but he didn't stop ministering anyway. He didn't use that as an excuse. He wasn't hindered by the hindrance of delay and disaster. Also, once he gets to Rome, now let's get into our text. Look at verse 16 of chapter 28. He wasn't hindered by his chains. Verse 16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. When they came together, he began to saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me," verse 18, "they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation before my nation." And then he goes to the end of verse 20, "I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." Paul says, Luke records that Paul stayed by himself. He was in a lot better situation than most prisoners were, but he was with a soldier guarding him. Most historians say that Paul just wasn't in a room and then there was a guard in the room with him. Most historians say that Paul wasn't just chained, his hands were chained or his feet were chained, but he was chained. When he wasn't chained to a wall, he was chained to a guard. The guard was chained to him. And there would be a rotation several times during the day where that guard would be switched out and a new guard would be chained to the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm thinking, that's awkward. Very awkward. There is every bit of the sense of privacy is gone. Everything that you might normally do to live life and to keep life going in your body, you're doing in the presence of a guard. Do I need to develop that picture any further? No, I don't. Now, just kind of take it to the other side of the coin. Imagine having to be the guard chained to a prisoner who had to accompany him to all of those duties that he had to do. Lots of pun intended. Number one, would not have a good attitude. That would be the worst. I'll just leave it at that. Paul would have been at the mercy of the attitude of any particular guard he was with. And there is no guarantee that the guards were going to be nice and kind and wouldn't take advantage of the situation. I mean, I knew what it was like just being a college guy. Okay? And you've got your buddies in the dorm. You get your buddies you work with. I mean, it was nothing. It was nothing. You walk into the bathroom and one of your friends is standing there at the urinal. You walk by and you just push him. You push him in. That was the game that you played. What, you're looking at me like, you're horrified. Oh, come on. You know, Dave, you're laughing. You're like, okay, yeah, we get that. Because that's what guys do with each other. Can you imagine a completely unruly, worldly guard having to deal with the stuff of being chained to a prisoner and what the typical prisoner would represent? It would not have been a good situation. And here's my thinking. Paul, we just read that Paul was trying to make a defense of himself to the Jews, to the Jewish leaders, so that he can present the gospel to them. Again, here's me. I'm thinking, I want to make a good presentation to these people. I want to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. He's fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. That it's the entire hope of Israel is on Jesus. I need to meet with them. I can't go to them. They've got to come to me. But here's this guard. And I imagine this guard is going to be probably rude, very insensitive, not very kind. You know something? This is a little more awkward than I'm willing to put up with. I imagine he had a little bit of a foul mouth. I'm not going to be real comfortable subjecting these religious people to the foul mouth guard. I probably would have found every excuse to not invite these religious leaders into this person's presence when I'm not trying to deal with him. I'm trying to deal with them. But Paul did not allow his chains to hinder him. He was not hindered by the hindrance of his chains, but he called them together, and then a time was set. Verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, he made the arrangements. An appointment was made, and it didn't matter that he was chained to this guard or was under arrest. It didn't matter that he couldn't go to their place of worship, which was his normal pattern. I mean, I'm thinking of some of us that if we're thrown out of what's normal for us, we have our thing. This is how I go about ministry. This is how I go about my day. This is how I go about my job. And when things change, we get just a little bit unhinged and we have trouble functioning. Paul, his normal way of doing ministry was to go to the Jewish temple, to go to the Jewish tabernacle, to go to the place of worship for the Jews. He would step in and participate with them to talk about Jesus. And only after they would kick him out would he leave and then start preaching elsewhere. Paul didn't use it as an excuse that he was chained up as a prisoner to avoid calling these Jewish leaders to himself. Because you know why? Because he was not hindered also by inconveniences. It would have been very inconvenient for him to invite these people here to where he was and ministered. The unhindered servant isn't hindered by hindrances of delay and disaster, by things that chain us and make us feel enslaved and in bondage. Not hindered by things that are inconveniences. The delay and the disaster, the chains and the inconveniences that the Apostle Paul faced, way bigger than anything I can imagine facing, but yet he did not use that as an excuse, which means there's no way I can possibly use that as an excuse. I just can't. Not only was the unhindered servant not hindered by hindrances, as we look at the Apostle Paul's ministry, we see that the Apostle Paul was not hindered by an attitude. He was not hindered by an attitude. For me, and again, I'm just going to be honest about me. Past experiences with people or a people group or individuals naturally breeds an attitude within me. I'm not going to lie. I struggle with it. Certain people, certain looking people, certain acting people come through Walmart and I have to fight to not judge them and not have an attitude towards them because I've had bad experiences with people like them in the past. Do any of you relate to that at all? Maybe not at Walmart, but maybe elsewhere. Do you know what Paul's past experiences with the Jews were? Over and over and over and over again, Paul would go to them humbly, kindly, lovingly, tell them about Jesus. He would walk them through. He would patiently walk them through the Old Testament scriptures and to go, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of it all. And invariably, what did they do? They'd run him out of town. And not only would they run him out of town, but they would follow him from town to town, causing trouble for him. And it would have come as a surprise. It would come as a surprise when Paul is presenting his testimony that this is what he would hear from them, from the Jews he's talking to. Look, this is how they responded. Verse 21. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning the sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Do you see what could have happened if Paul would have brought with him into this situation a bad attitude? An attitude that assumed, people have been here before me. They've said things about me. They've said things about my ministry. And he would have set himself up for failure through presumption and assumption. You see, one of the hindrances of a bad attitude, because of our past experiences, we begin to presume upon people and assume things about people without giving them the benefit of the doubt, without leaving open that this time might be different. Paul would have been surprised that nobody had been there and they hadn't heard anything about him, but it would have changed everything if he would have showed up defensive and angry and bitter. You see, I don't know about you. I do this. Yes, I admit, all these things, chiefest of sinners right here. There's a book I read. I've read it a number of times. I probably should read it every year. It's called Leadership and Self-Deception. And there's a description is, and the thing is, that we can't be in the box. And to be in the box means this, that I already know, in my mind, I already know how you're going to respond. And because I know how you're going to respond, my attitude and my emotions are already charged for that response, and I'm going to treat you like you've already responded that way. And it's always negative. I've shared this before, and it's a problem I will always fight with, I think. It's me having conversations with people in my head that they aren't a part of, but they participate in my head. I play both roles. Dude, you are psych. I am. I totally admit that. I am schizophrenic in any conversation in my head, totally schizophrenic. There's two of me in my head, me and you. It could be any of you. It could be a lot of people. And we'll have a conversation. And I'll say this, and you're going to say this, or you're going to come to me. This is where it's really bad. Hey, can we get together? Yeah, I'd love to get together. As soon as you say, not all the time, usually it's a positive, but there are times. As soon as someone says, hey, can we get together and talk? I'm like, sure, I would love to. Oh, praise to Jesus, we're getting together, fellowship. Inside my mind, I'm like, okay, this is what they want to talk about. They're going to say this, they're going to do this, they're going to do this, they're going to accuse me of this, they're going to think this, they're going to think this. Well, this is what I'm going to, and you and I have had this conversation, and I show up with a bad attitude. And I've told you this, I'll share it again because it's so powerfully convicting in my life. I had a secretary that she would get there in the morning, or I would get there if she was there first. And within about 5 minutes, she'd go, have you and I been talking this morning and I wasn't a part of that conversation? I'd go, yes, I'm sorry. Okay, let's talk about it. Am I the only one who does things like this? I don't think so. Paul did not presume upon and assume how they would respond. And the reason is because he was not hindered by an attitude of apathy. Paul never had an attitude of apathy. And apathy in this context, apathy in ministry says, what's the use? What's the use? I've been proclaiming the Messiah to the Jews after Jew after Jew after Jew, and it doesn't end. They reject it. They reject me. They reject Jesus. It doesn't matter. And maybe you feel the same way. Maybe there's a person in your life, a family member, a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker that you've been talking to about Jesus. You've been praying for them, and eventually you just want to go, what's the use? I've been praying for this person for 20 years. And every conversation is the same. Paul was not hindered by an attitude of apathy. He never had an attitude of apathy. What's it matter anyway? He just kept faithfully serving and following the Lord because that was the key. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about people's response to him. It was about people's response to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He didn't have an attitude based on past experiences that led to presumption and assumption, which gave birth to apathy. No way, no how. And because of that, Paul was not hindered by rejection. He was not hindered by rejection. And let's be honest, most of the time, If we're doing batting averages again, like we talked about, I don't know, it was last week or a couple weeks ago, we're not making the team based on the percentage of successful evangelism activities that we have. We're just not. More people are going to reject our presentation of the gospel than are going to receive it. Now, that doesn't mean later on down the line they're not going to come to Christ. But in that conversation we have, most people are not going to grab onto it and accept Christ right there in their moment. It's just, generally speaking, that's not how it goes. And it's easy to allow that rejection to hinder us. And this is how Paul dealt with it. You can see it in his ministry. The first thing is that we've got to know the truth. We've got to know the truth. And what was the truth? What was the truth that Paul relied on? Look at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, from the prophets, from morning until evening. Know the truth. Paul did not deviate. He did not deviate from the scriptures and calling people to faith in Christ. Not just that, he followed the pattern that Jesus had exhibited himself. Look at Luke chapter 24. See if you can pick up on anything that appears almost word for word, or at least thought for thought. And actually, Paul was a little softer and kinder, at least in how it would come across to somebody, than Jesus presented it. Verse 25, not that Paul was kinder than Jesus. We can kind of scratch that from the record. Not saying he was, but just how people might perceive it. We're going to go past that. Verse 25, Luke chapter 24. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." You remember, he was talking to some of the disciples. It was after Jesus had been crucified and after he'd been raised from the dead. And these two men were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were lamenting that they had placed all their hope in Jesus. And now all their hopes were dashed. And Jesus came upon the scene and was just playing, you know, kind of playing dumb with them. "Hey, what's going on, guys? Why are you so sad? What's that? Why are you so down? What's wrong? Beautiful day. Everything's great. Have you not?" And they're like, "Have you not heard? Are you dumb?" They and Scripture doesn't use those exact words, but that's what they're thinking. You said by the way they respond, they're like, "Are you an idiot? Have you not heard? Do you live under a rock? Wait, you've been in a cave for a few days? Oh wait, you what? Anyway, anyhow, under a rock. Get the pun there. Rock rolled away the stone. Okay, Heidi's shaking her head. Good, that was successful. There we are." And Jesus, not letting on who he is, he's like, "What do you mean?" And they're like, "We placed all our hopes in this guy. And he died. And now what are we going to do?" And Jesus said, "You fools, what does the Bible say?" And he went back to Moses and he went through the prophets and he demonstrated step by step by step why Jesus had to do exactly what he did. That was the model we saw Paul use several times in Scripture. In the book of Acts, dealing with the Jews, "Look at what Moses said. Look at what the prophets said. Look at what Jesus did. It all matches up." And that is a reflection that Paul knew the Scriptures so that he could take them to Scripture. One of the reasons I think that we feel hindered, and this is our fault. One of the reasons we feel hindered is because sometimes I don't know what to say. Here's the thing, folks, and I'm really, trust me, I'm not trying to be condescending. God gave you what to say. He laid it out. But I'm afraid that sometimes we don't know what to say because we've not applied ourselves to learning this. And I'm not saying you have to memorize word for word every book of the Bible, every verse of the Bible. But we need to be intelligent enough and learning enough in what the Scriptures say so that we can open up the Scriptures. You may have noticed If you're on Instagram or if you're on Facebook or you just pay attention to the news, that people post a lot of information. Most of the information people will post, I'm not going to share. You know why? I can't validate the source. I can't go back and go, this is why you're an idiot. Or this is why this is false. And I've done that enough times that people go, Dan, that's not true. Here's da-da-da. I'm like, oh, gotcha. I'm ignorant. Yes, you are. Okay. How many times have we tried to share Christ, or we've tried to talk to someone about faith, and the only thing we've appealed to is our beliefs or our feelings or our experience? Guess what? Everybody has a belief system, everybody has an experience, and everybody has feelings. We've got to be able to tell people in the Bible where it says. How do you know that Jesus died for your sins? How do you know that God promises to forgive your sins based on your faith in Christ? How do you know that's true? Do you believe it because some guy standing up on a platform, in a pulpit, maybe he was wearing a suit, told you that? Do you believe it because your parents told you that? Know where to find it in Scripture. And you know something? It takes work. It does. So does everything you've learned in life. Ask the 3-year-old who's learning to tie his shoes. It's exhausting. Ask the 3-year-old who struggled to tie his shoes. 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 5-year-old, 4-year-old. See, even struggle to count. That's hard. And it seems daunting, and it's just like, why try? Why try? Well, because you know it's worthwhile. How did you get through college? How did you get to the job you have now? How did you make it through your day? Because you learned things that were necessary. And you do things now that you never thought you possibly could ever do. It's the same thing with Scripture. You begin the process of reading it, studying it, learning it. But not just going back to the text here, not just know the truth about the gospel, but know the truth about people. Know the truth about people's response to the gospel. Know the truth about ministry. Notice what Paul quotes. Verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Just as a reminder, Isaiah chapter 6 is where Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. He sees the Lord on His throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of His robe is filling the temple. He sees the seraphim, the angelic seraphim flying above Him. He sees this incredible vision. And you remember, that Isaiah's response was, I'm ruined. I'm a dead man. I'm ruined. I'm unclean. I'm sinful. God cleanses him from his sin. And then, and here it is in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. Then I, Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. God says, who's going to go for us? Who is going to be sent by me? And Isaiah said, I'll do it. Send me. I am here. I volunteer. It was, and by the way, just a little freebie here, it was a response to the cleansing work of God. People who've had their sins cleansed and know their sins have been cleansed and have experienced the grace and the forgiveness of life in Christ are eager to tell people about grace and forgiveness in Christ. That's the context. And how did God respond to that? Good job, Isaiah. Woohoo! I was hoping you'd be the one. I was hoping you'd respond. Now go get him, Tiger. Get out there and win the world with the gospel. No. He did exactly what we would not do. He says, go and tell them, keep on listening, don't perceive, keep on looking, but don't understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. You know what he was saying and what Paul quoted there from Isaiah 6? He says, you get out there and you preach and they're not going to listen. Oh boy, sign me up for that one. He's like, and here is what it means. Their ears are dull, their eyes are dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand their hearts, and return and be healed. There is a willfulness towards their blindness. There's a willfulness towards their deafness. They don't want to see, they don't want to hear. And why is that? John chapter 3, immediately following John 3:16, for God so loved the world passage. The light shined, the first part of John says the light shined in the darkness. When the light shined, the darkness rejected it. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Matter of fact, let's go there. Let's the Dan awkward paraphrase. You have to deal with my awkwardness enough. Let's not get an awkward paraphrase here. Verse 19 of John 3. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That was the truth that Isaiah was faced with immediately upon saying, God, send me. And God said, I'm sending you. And I'm sending you to people who are willfully not going to listen to you because they would rather be in their sin than to be saved. See, there's knowing the truth of the gospel, and then there's knowing the truth of the sinful hardness of humanity. We've got to know the world that we live in. We've got to understand, and here's one reason why it's important. When I tell you something, let me be specific. You come to the sporting goods counter at Walmart. You're a tourist. And you're like, hey, what's going on with the salmon right now? I'm like, well, it's July, and we're going to pretend that Fish and Game didn't close the season on reds this year, okay? How do you fish for sockeye? Okay, let's not be a tourist and call them reds, okay? Let's pretend we're locals here, all right? Okay. How do you fish for them? Great. Here's how you fish for them. You basically get enough lead to weigh down a boat, and you get a hook big enough to use as an anchor to grab onto the rock, and you tie a piece of yarn to it. You flip it out there, you let it drift down, you set the hook. If there's nothing on, you flip it up, you go down there like, that's snagging. No, no. Oh, no, 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 no. We do not call that snagging. That's called flossing, because you're ripping it through their mouth and you're hooking them. No, but what color yarn do they like? What's your favorite color? Okay, fine. Grab that color. No, but what are the fish like? Okay, folks, it doesn't matter. They're not biting on your yarn. You could use a bare hook, except it's illegal because that is snagging. You put yarn on there, it's not snagging anymore. And they're like, you're lying to me. You're making fun of me because I'm a tourist, huh? I seriously get like, no, absolutely not. It's exactly how I fish. Well, then you're an idiot. No. Well, okay, that's beside the point, okay? This is how you fish for reds here. And they don't want to believe it because they're used to trying, when you fish, you want the fish to want to eat what you're using as bait or what your lure is. And they can't process that. And so they reject and they're like, you're just making fun of me. And you know what happens? I get defensive and I get my little girl squeal like a girl in the ship thing. My feelings hurt again. Because you're not believing what I say. And when you don't believe what I say, I get defensive and I want to prove to you why I'm right and why you're wrong. And then we get into an argument and then I get fired. No, I've not been to that point yet. But you know something? That's what we do with the gospel. We tell people, here's why we believe the Bible. Here's what we believe about Jesus Christ. Here's what we believe about sin. And when people don't agree with us, or they want to fight against us, or they want to argue against us, it's so easy to get defensive. And suddenly it's no longer about God. It's suddenly about me proving I'm right because you've rejected me. The truth of God's word is they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. We've got to understand that sinful people will act like sinful people. Spiritually dead people will act like spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people will not respond to the gospel unless God opens their eyes, unless they're willing to bow their knee. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel? He proclaimed himself as really as Lord over creation. And God said, fine, we're going to prove to you who's Lord over creation. And God made him insane. His nails grew out. His hair grew out. He went into the wild, lost his kingdom, went out in the wild and ate grass like a wild animal, barked at the moon, all sorts of crazy man things for like 7 years. And then finally, what does it say in Daniel? It says that Nebuchadnezzar, let's not do the awkward Dan paraphrase, because this is absolutely one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And it is powerful. Powerful. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at verse 31. King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sorry, wait for pages to stop turning. Sorry about that. Start reading, you're not there yet. I'll tell you to turn there and it'll give you a chance. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 31 of Daniel 4. To you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you'll be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whoever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Have you ever seen a person with fingernails like bird's claws? That is absolutely disgusting and foul. Anyway, we won't go there. I'm being judgmental again. Sorry. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. We'll just stop right there. He was as pathetic and disgusting as a human being could be, crazed, until he bowed his knee to the Father and worshiped him. See, that's the condition of humanity. And Paul could keep going to these Jews because he knew the truth about them. He knew the truth of the gospel, but he knew the truth about sinful mankind. As Christians, we get completely screwed up and we get totally thrown off because non-Christians are acting like non-Christians. And we act like it's some huge thing. I can't believe non-Christians are acting like non-Christians. But non-Christians will act like non-Christians. The shock is when Christians act like non-Christians. That's what should blow our brains. Paul knew the truth. And he wasn't hindered by rejection because he had faith in God, that God is the one who gives life to sinners. That God's the one who, as it says in Ezekiel, that brings dead bones to life. It was God who stopped Paul on his way to murder Christians, stopped him in his tracks on the road, blinded him, interesting, blinded him to himself, but opened his eyes to the Savior. It was exclusively the work of God, and he trusted that God would do his work. He had faith in God, and he trusted his word is sufficient. After all these times of rejection from the Jews, a modern church person, a marketer, someone who would stop and go, Paul, what's the definition of insanity? You keep doing the same thing over again, expecting different results. Okay, try a different tact, Paul. Quit taking them through the Old Testament scriptures and show them why Jesus fulfills all that as the Messiah. You might get different results. Paul said, I will trust that God's word is sufficient. The unhindered servant knows the truth, has faith in the God of the truth, and trusts his word. To declare it, to throw it out, and allow God through the word to do its work. And then lastly, the unhindered servant, in spite of all of this, has joy in serving Jesus. Look at verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. He stayed 2 full years. Now, he had his own rented quarters. It was his own quarters. It was specific to him. But he had not been released from prison. So for 2 years, he has his own place. But he has his own place living intimately with this Roman guard and everything that went on with that we've already talked about that we don't need to rehearse again. For 2 years. And what was Paul's attitude? Welcoming all who came to him. It's the picture of embracing. It's the picture of encouraging excitement when someone comes in. He welcomed them. And you know, after his last experience with the Jews, because here's the thing. There's no record that any of them responded. But wait a minute, it said that some believed. Well, let's see what it says here. It says, verse 24, some were persuaded, verse 24, by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. He quoted to them what they said, what Isaiah said, and they left. See, here's the thing. You can reject what God's word says and go, that is stupid. That is ridiculous. On the other side, you can go, yeah, that makes total sense. Makes absolute sense. You can say that makes absolute sense. I believe every word in here is factual and not be saved. James says it, that the demons believe and they shudder. They're terrified. See, here's the thing. Mental agreement is not the same as bowing before the Savior. Mental agreement is different than trusting the Savior. Mentally agreeing to some facts is different than submitting to those facts and living by faith in those facts. Paul, in spite of continual rejection, continual disappointment with people that he would have shared the gospel with, he continued to have joy. Because he ultimately wasn't serving those people. He was serving God. And he was welcoming them in the name of God in Christ. And his joy in serving was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his joy was from. Being a servant to the Lord. I ask us, where's my... No. I ask me, where's my joy? What gives me joy? Do I give joy? Do I have joy over the fact that I could share Christ with people at work and as of yet nobody there, as I know of, has responded? That's heartbreaking to me. But when my heart's right and my mind's right, it's an absolute joy because I'm getting to serve and further the work of the Savior. It's about my relationship with Him. It's not about my relationship with any of the people I'm investing in. It's first and foremost with God. And because of my relationship with God, and I'm serving Him and my joy is in Him, that there's joy at this level. If there's no joy at this level in your life, how much joy can you say you're taking in your relationship with God? That's, I'm not accusing you, I'm asking you. Where is your joy? Do you find it in the Savior? Or do you find it in the comfort and happiness and the results that you're getting at this level? Paul's joy came from he was serving Jesus. He could proclaim and he could teach about God, about the kingdom, about the gospel. And there was no greater joy than to serve the Lord. Well, if we're going to reap the harvest, what's that going to look like? Well, first of all, our resolve must be bigger than our hindrances. Our resolve has got to be bigger than our hindrances. Because God's calling us to reap a harvest. The gospel has an unhindered harvest. God calls us to participate in that harvest. And if we're going to, our resolve has got to be bigger than our hindrances, and our faith must be bigger than our obstacles. And we need to go before the Lord right now in prayer. And this is one of those times where I want this to be you and God. You and God. Normally I would say, hey, pray out loud with the people around you. Pray with your family, your friends, whoever. This time I want it to be just you and God. I want you and I to confess to God, what do you see as your obstacles? What are those things that you allow to hinder you in serving the Lord to further His kingdom by telling people about Jesus, teaching people about Jesus, leading people to Jesus, shepherding people in the name of Jesus? Whatever. How, I want to add a whole list of things. Make sure we cover all the definitions here. What are the hindrances that you have in your mind that prevent you from doing that? Confess that to Him. Confess those hindrances to Him and lay them before Him. I mean, your hindrance, and I've faced this with many people, your hindrance might be, this is what ministry needs to look like. And if it can't look like this, then I can't do anything. Well, that's your hindrance. Your hindrance is not accepting the context God has placed you in and saying, God, help me. How can I serve you? How can I be a joyful servant in this context? Because God, you've had me. You have me here. And you still call me to be a joyful servant. What are your obstacles? Confess, lay them before the Savior, and then ask God to help you go past those obstacles. God, how can I get past them? God, help me. Help me not to use those as an excuse. Help me to have the faith. Help me to trust. Help me to have the courage. Whatever it is, ask God to help you work through those obstacles. Because the gospel is unhindered. We've learned that in the book of Acts. How are you being hindered? Let's talk to the Lord about that right now. Confess and to plead and to submit. Let's go, let's pray, and after a little bit, I'll close our time in prayer, and then we can sing just a little bit more.